I recited Surah An-Najm today. In Surah An-Najm, there is a verse that I want to comment on a little bit. Allah says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَجَتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. The righteous are those who avoid the kabair, avoid the big of the sins and of the evil deeds. And they don't have to avoid the lamam. إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. It is allowed, اللَّمَمْ. So it is as if Allah is categorizing sins in the Quran. Allah is differentiating between sins, and Allah is saying that the righteous are those who yajtanibuna kaba'ir al-ithmi wal-fawahish. They avoid the kaba'ir of the sins. And then Allah makes an exception, illa lamam. If the righteous commits a lamam, we'll translate this in a while, that doesn't negate from them being righteous. So this leads us to the very interesting, very detailed discussion, which we're going to very quickly summarize, because always time is against us, the categories of sins. Now, sins can be categorized in many different ways. You can categorize them based upon where do they exist. They can exist only in the heart. Nobody knows about them. In your heart, so you have jealousy. Nobody knows you're jealous. You have arrogance. Nobody knows. Nifaq. Nobody knows. Or they can exist on the body. Somebody can see them. So that is one category of sin. You also have another categorization from another perspective. Sins against Allah and sins against the creation. So sins against Allah, you are infringing between you and Allah the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing something that Allah has told you not to do, or that you are not doing something Allah has told you to do, but between you and Allah. And another category of sin, you are infringing on the rights of somebody else. You are stealing, backbiting, hitting, stabbing, taking the haqq of somebody else. You can categorize in that manner as well. You can also categorize the sin of doing something you shouldn't do versus the sin of not doing something you should not do, right? Not doing something you should do. So for example, the sin of Iblis. Allah said, prostrate. Iblis said, no. He refused a commandment. The sin of Adam, Allah said, don't eat. He ate. He did something he shouldn't have done. So this is another categorization of sin. So, and there are many other categorizations as well. But the categorization we're going to talk about today, so this is a very detailed topic, obviously the concept of sins. Today we're going to shed a little bit of light about what I just recited in the Quran, another categorization scheme, and one that occurs in the Quran in multiple verses. And this is the categorization of kabira and saghira. Kabira and saghira. The Quran has three verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates that sins are kabira versus sins are saghira. So for example, this is one of them. الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ. Allah is clearly differentiating kabair from a lamam. Lamam, by the way, it translates as something touching. So you're not really going deep inside, you're just like touching it. Or you're just like getting involved a little bit. So there's an indication that the saghira, lamam, is not as big of a deal as the kabira. Obviously, that's the whole point. But in a more explicit verse, Allah literally says the word saghira and kabira. And this is in Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says when the wa'id al-kitab, when the book is laid out, and they say, مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. Where is this book coming from? There is no saghira or kabira, except that the book has demonstrated it, right? And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah An-Nisa, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you avoid the kabair, we shall forgive your sayyi'at, meaning there is a category of sins that Allah shall forgive automatically if you're righteous and pious. These are called the sayyi'at, and in the other verse, the saghair, and in the third verse, the lamam. So there are three verses in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Surah Al-Kahf, and what's the third one? Very good, Surah An-Najm, I just recited it. These are the three verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly differentiates between the concept of saghira and the concept of kabira. Now, the big issue comes, and this is the big controversy, if you like, that what exactly is the difference between the saghira and the kabira? What is the definition that eliminates or differentiates between Saghira and Kabira? This question, no exaggeration, I could spend many hours on. Many PhDs have been written. I have some in my library. Many abhath or research papers have been written. Many scholars have attempted to differentiate. And this leads to a very deep topic, which I don't really want to get into the depth of it. But I just want to indicate that what we find here, and this is an academic analysis, which I'm not the first one, many people have said this. What we find here is that our scholars, many of them, when they talked about kabiras, when they talked about major sins, we have a common trend that there seems to be an emphasis on adding more and more things to this list. Whereas the earliest of generations, like the Sahaba, they seem to have few things on the list. So it is reported that Ibn Mas'ud said, there's only four kabiras. And Ibn Umar said there's seven kabiras. And other sahaba said there's around 10 of them, right? So we have this notion that there's just a few kabiras. And on the list, we all know what they are, like murder, for example, right? Or, you know, zina, or for example, stealing. So these are, or for example, running away from the battlefields, like explicitly mentioned in the, or obviously shirk is on the list as well. So you have these short lists. But the later you go, there seems to be a trend to make this list bigger and bigger and bigger. And our scholars, especially those that are, we call them the analytical scholars, the muhaqqiqeen, our scholars point out the reason for this is the human tendency, especially amongst preachers, to frighten the people from committing sins. Right? And it's a natural tendency, and it's a good tendency. You want to tell people to not do sins. And so, what is one of the easiest ways to do that? You just point out, oh, that's a very big sin, that's a kabira. So we have, for example, later scholars, and Imam al-Dhahabi, Ibn Hajar al-Haythami, they have these massive lists, and in fact, other scholars criticize that actually you're making almost every sin imaginable into a kabira. And if you look at the list, it's a lot of things that the majority of scholars don't consider a kabira. Now the problem comes, and this is a very legit problem, and I have to make this disclaimer. When we say it's not a kabira, does this mean we're trivializing the sin? Does this mean we're opening the license to commit the sin? Does this mean we're saying, oh, no big deal, go ahead and commit it? No, not at all. We are simply being academic and fair to the Quran and Sunnah. So what then is a kabira? Again, lots of definitions, no exaggeration. Over 17 definitions have been given throughout Islamic history. What is a kabira and saghira? The one that is the most popular, it is generally attributed to Ibn Taymiyyah, but Ibn Taymiyyah wasn't the first to say this. Ash-Shatibi as well, and others before him, they have this phrase, and that is, every sin in which, number one, there is a worldly punishment, had, right? Or number two, there is an ukhrawi punishment. Allah has said this is adabu jahannam. Allah has said you do this, it's going to be adabu jahannam. And number three, Allah's la'na, la'na Allah. Then it becomes a kabira. So they give three criterion. Every punishment that has a worldly sin, if you do it and the government catches you, Islamic State, you're going to be punished. What is an example of a worldly punishment sin? Murder, zina. This is had, or a punishment that has Allah's punishment in the Akhirah. What's an example in the Quran? Shirk is obviously the number one major sin. What else? Eating orphans' property. Inna alladhina ya'kuluna amwal al-yatama dhulman innama ya'kuluna fi butunihim nara. Allah is saying eating orphans' property, you are eating the fire of hell, for example, right? So this is Allah's punishment of Jahannam. Or number three, la'na. What's an example of la'na in the Quran? Killing a Muslim, yes. And dhulm unto others. La'natullahi ala al-zalimin. Right? When you take the rights of other people, dhulm. You oppress other people, dhulm. And others. There's like 10 categories of dhulm in the Quran. Majority of them are kafirin, right? Those who commit kufr, Allah's la'an is upon them. So this definition seems to be a more precise definition. And if you look at The sins in this category, they do not get to 70, 80, 90, as some of the lists have them. It's a bit too much. Now, there is a statement attributed to Ibn Abbas that there are closer to 70 kabiras versus 7. Al-kaba'ir are closer to 70 than they are to 7. Now, this is attributed to him in some later books. Allahu alam if he actually said it or not. And even if he said it, firstly, it is one opinion compared to Ibn Mas'ud and others. And secondly, there is this notion of, again, what is called takhweef, or making the people scared of committing sins. And that's a healthy notion. So in reality, there is an academic way to discuss this topic, and then there is a preaching way to discuss this topic, right? And this is the problem here. If you want to be academic about it, it might appear as if you are trivializing. And if you want to be preachy about it, well then go ahead and make every sin a major sin, because you don't want people to commit sins. By the way, so Ibn al-Qayyim has an interesting point here. In one of his very, you know, academic books, very, you know, advanced books, talks about hadith in Musalla al-Hadith, is called Al-Maran al-Munif. He says that the majority of a hadith that talk about the dangers of riba, they are actually fabricated by the preachers. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim says. The majority of a hadith that we find about the dangers of riba, whoever does riba, it's as if, astaghfirullah for even saying this, but it's mentioned in the books, and some people think it's a sahih hadith. I do not think it is a sahih hadith, neither does Ibn al-Qayyim. The least type of riba is like doing zina with, yani, your, you know, you get the point. It's just, the Prophet could never have uttered this. And as Ibn al-Qayyim says, how can riba be equivalent to that sin that is mentioned in this fabricated hadith? It's not even possible. My point is that why would preachers invent this? Why would preachers invent this genre? They actually have good niyyah, but good niyyah doesn't justify the action. The good niyyah, let me prevent people from doing riba, right? And so you just say everything you can, and then it spreads amongst the masses, and then it becomes a kabira min al-kaba'ir. Riba is a kabira, but I'm saying the Quranic riba is a kabira, but I'm saying the hadith about riba, there's only a few that are authentic. The bulk of them, as Ibn Qayyim says, are from the fabricated people that just wanted to preach. My point is back to the issue of kabira. So another point that is our scholars mention, and that is that there's something called the sin itself, which is the genre of sin, and then the characteristics of the sin. What do I mean here? Not every sin is exactly the same, even if outwardly it is exactly the same. And this is common sense. Not every murder is exactly the same as every other murder. Not every zina is exactly the same as every other zina. So even within kabira, you have darajat between the kabira. And we know this from our tradition. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said one of the major sins is وَأَن تُزَانِيَ حَلِيلَ تَجَارِكَ, that you commit zina with your neighbor's wife. Our scholars comment on this, that the fact that he is mentioning zina with the neighbor's wife indicates it is a category of zina that is much worse than other categories, even though all might be bad, right? So the time of the sin has an impact on the sin. Doing a sin in the daytime of Ramadan is not the same as doing it another time, right? The location of the sin has an impact on the severity of the sin. Stealing in a masjid, stealing in the haram of Mecca. Do people steal in the haram of Mecca? I'm not going to answer that question. But you can ask me for details, Allahumma musta'an, pickpockets and whatnot. And anyway, yes, it does happen. But khair, the sin of where it happens, the sin of where it happens is not the same. If you commit a sin in a location that is sacred, is not the same as doing it in another location, right? The person who does it, the circumstances. So you have a whole bunch, even the marital status. So in our sharia, the punishment of zina of the one who's married is not the same as the punishment who is not married. So the sharia takes into account so many factors. Therefore, even a major sin can become higher or lower on the scale depending on the factors surrounding it, right? Now the question also arises, what happens if a person commits a major sin? What's the big deal, if you like? What's the issue here? The issue is as follows. The Quran is very clear. Number one, Surah An-Najm. You cannot be from the Salihin and commit a major sin. Surah An-Najm says this, right? that if you want to be from the righteous people, then it cannot be kaba'ir. This means, by the way, you cannot be committing kaba'ir continuously. If a person commits a kabira and repents, he's no longer committing kaba'ir. You understand this point? Committing a major sin and then repenting, having a past major sin, then you are potentially salih. But to commit it continuously and not repent, you are not of the salihin. Do you become a kafir? Obviously not. You become a fasiq. And a fasiq is somebody who is a sinful person. And there's the potential of Allah's punishment, right? Number two, when you commit a kabira in this world, and it is known you're committing a kabira, then your testimony is no longer accepted in a court of law. Your testimony will be, we don't accept this person's testimony. And other ahkam of dunya are put upon it. And number three, when you commit a kabira, a major sin, it requires a special tawbah for the major sin. Whereas, this is the key point, minor sins requires general tawbah, generic tawbah. So, major sin, zina, or drinking alcohol, or stealing somebody's property. This is a major sin, stealing orphans' property. In order to be forgiven for major sin, you must enact a special tawbah, unique for that sin. Your heart must feel guilty. You must turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You must make istighfar. You must make a sincere intention to not return to that sin. You must return the right of the person. This is specific tawbah. As for minor sin, what is a minor sin? Ibn Abbas said, don't get angry at me, this is Ibn Abbas speaking. Ibn Abbas said, I know no sin that is more symptomatic of a minor sin than a man gazing at a woman that is not his mahram. So a man is sitting in the street, a woman passes by, right? Ibn Abbas said, I know of no sin that is more illustrative of what the lamam is. He commented on this verse, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ إِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَى لَمَمْ. He goes, I know of no sin that is more demonstrative of what exemplifies lamam than a man seeing a non-mahram lady in the street and he has the look of lust. It's not good to do. It's not healthy to do. It's definitely not something a man should do. But is it Allah's la'na? Is it automatically Azabu Jahannam? These sins, all of these sins, they are forgiven by generic tawbah, not necessarily specific. What does generic tawbah mean? After salah, we say astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, between the five prayers are forgiven if you perfect them. And between the Ramadans are forgiven if you fast Ramadan. And between the Umrahs are forgiven if you fast, if you do the Umrahs. And our Prophet ﷺ said, the one who does wudu, his sins fall off of him. And so many other ahadith. All of these ahadith, what type of sins? The minor ones. The major ones will not be forgiven by doing wudu. You eat akli yatama, mal al yatama, your wudu is not going to forgive that. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You fast Ramadan and you are stealing other people's money. That is a separate category of sin. That's not going to be forgiven by just fasting Ramadan. So we have to be academically understand there is a big difference between kaba'ir and saga'ir when it comes to tawbah. And when it comes to tawbah, the kaba'ir have a special repentance that needs to be done at an individual level. Two or three final points, inshallah, then we'll conclude. Of these points, when does a saghira become a kabira? Again, so much discussion. Some scholars said, every sin is a kabira. And this is the preachy side. It's impossible every sin is a kabira, but this is the preachy side. You want to frighten people away. And other scholars said there is no real kabira other than shirk. Because Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Every other sin can potentially be a saghira. And what they meant by this is Allah can forgive. They didn't mean to trivialize, but they said Allah can forgive any other sin. In reality, the middle ground is the best here. When does a saghira become a kabira? You find a lot of people saying this, that if a person habitually does a small sin, it becomes a major sin. And you find this in a number of early books and authors and whatnot. But on the academic side of things, I will politely disagree because we have evidences for this. We don't have time to get into them. Simply doing a minor sin doesn't make it a kabira. Because we have authentic evidences. There's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari and others that the Prophet ﷺ said, there's a man who committed a sin. Then he said, oh Allah, I committed a sin. And Allah forgave him. Forgive me. Allah forgave him. Then he committed it again. Then he committed it again. So he's saying he committed it again. In the end, Allah says, I have forgiven you because you're turning to me. So this shows a habitual sin doesn't necessarily become a kabira. But it might. And to make a long story short, in my analysis, Allah knows best. There's so many opinions. But in my humble opinion, a saghira becomes a kabira if the attitude becomes one of arrogance. You don't care you're committing the sin. You have a feeling of habitual, nonchalance is the term probably. It becomes ada that has no guilt in you. In fact, you have a level of arrogance when you do it. So then in this case, it's not the habitual saghira that is the major sin. It is the arrogance of the heart that becomes the major sin, right? When you have arrogance against Allah, this is the shaitanic sin. And then the final point here, or there's two quick points. Ibn al-Qayyim has a nice categorization, I like it. Ibn al-Qayyim said, all the sins can be divided into four categories. Number one, animalistic. Number two, predatorial. Number three, shaitanic. And number four, infringing on divinity. He has four categories. It's a really nice categorization. Ibn al-Qayyim says the lowest category is sins, animalistic sins. And he goes, the most obvious examples are the sins of the stomach and the sins of the private part. And that's the lowest category. You just act like animals. Eat and drink without any haram and halal. Or take the shahawat without any haram and halal. This is animalistic. Higher than this, what was the second one? Predatorial. Predatorial, like attacking animals, right? So predatorial is you take the rights of other people. You are attacking, hurting. You are ghasb, stealing, whatnot. This is predatorial. This is the second category. Higher than this, shaitanic sins. Shaitanic sins are, for example, what is the sin of Iblis? Arrogance. What else? Jealousy. Jealousy, to feel jealousy, right? What else? Misleading, misguiding, calling people to deviancy, right? That is shaitanic category of sins, okay? And then the highest category of sins is trying to act as if you're competing with Allah, Fir'aunic type sins, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. And this is acting tyrannical, jabarut, acting as if you are the one in charge, that arrogance that leads to a level of tyranny. That is the highest category of sins. So these are a good categorization. The final point we conclude with, our Prophet ﷺ said it in an authentic hadith, my shafa'ah is meant for the people who commit major sins in my ummah. إِنَّ شَفَاعَتِي لِأَهْلِ الْكَبَائِرِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي. Now what does this hadith mean? This hadith is reported in Tirmidhi and in Muslim Imam Ahmad and others, an authentic hadith. What does this hadith mean? إِنَّ شَفَاعَتِي لِأَهْلِ الْكَبَائِرِ مِنْ أُمَّتِي. Does this mean that we have open license to commit kaba'ir? Obviously not. Our Prophet ﷺ is saying that who needs the shafa'ah? The righteous, the salihin, they're getting to Jannah anyway. My shafa'ah is meant for the sinners of my ummah. It is meant to give hope to the sinners. That, hey, don't give up. Turn to Allah. Don't give up. If you've committed sins, don't give up. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Repent to Allah. Turn over a new leaf. And Allah azza wa jal will forgive you through the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not meant to justify committing major sins. It is meant to give hope to the sinners. Never lose hope of Allah's mercy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's shafa'ah will be for the entire ummah, including those who committed major sins, if they are worthy of it. And when will they be worthy of it? When they turn to Allah and ask for forgiveness. So, to conclude, brothers and sisters, all sins, major or minor, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. As one of the Salaf said, there is no kabira with istighfar. There is no kabira with istighfar. When you do istighfar, even the kabira is wiped away. So you turn to Allah, you ask for forgiveness, and you turn over a new leaf. But you have to also be academically aware. When you commit a kabira, it is not the same as a saghira. And a kabira is a different category of sins, requires a special repentance. As for the saghira, be careful. Nobody's trivializing them. But understand, when you are righteous, when you are doing wudu, praying five times a day, fasting Ramadan, inshallah, you have hope. Don't become complacent, but you have hope that your good deeds will absolve your minor deeds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all of any kabirahs we might have committed and allow our good deeds to consume our smaller sins. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdi muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيماً.